right? And
recording in progress.
I'd like you to do is open your Bibles. Oops, let me let a couple more people in here. Open your Bibles here to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 9 through verse 13. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can meet together here by modern technology online here and take some time to look into your word and allow your word to build us up in the faith and give us insight and understanding about the wonderful nature of this dispensation of your grace in which we live. And we do pray, Father, that as we begin to study through this passage here tonight and related questions about this passage, that we would gain a deeper appreciation and understanding of why Paul wrote what he wrote here. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Let me explain what we're going to be doing starting tonight and why we're doing it. I trust everybody recalls that what we have been doing on these Wednesday night studies for several weeks now, we've done a series on evangelism and how to share the gospel, what the gospel is, how to systematically present the gospel, how to begin conversations, how to answer objections, how to deal with objections, and then different objections to be aware of, things like that. So all those messages have been recorded. They're available on the website, on the Wednesday night studies and so forth. And the reason that we are tonight looking at Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is that on several occasions through this series on evangelism, the question has come up, what about Romans 10, 9, and 10? What about Romans 10, 9, and 10? I think most everybody here will, you've either heard someone ask that question, or maybe in your own mind you've asked that question. And so that's what we're going to do beginning tonight. We're going to approach this, we're going to look at this section here, and specifically answer the question, is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, is this the gospel of the grace of God? Is this the gospel that we are to, when you want to lead someone to Christ, is this where we are to go? If so, okay, great. If not, why not? What then is going on in this passage here? All right. So does everybody understand why we're doing this and what we're going to do? I was talking to Dan before we got started tonight, and this will take us at least a couple of weeks to look at, because I do want to get into some detail here, all right? We're not going to quickly go over this. I want to take a little bit of a deep dive here on this. So this will take us at least a couple of weeks to go, maybe 3 weeks, but I think we can get it wrapped up 2 to 3 weeks and so forth. At least that's going to be my intention. Now, I realize that there may be a lot of questions that come up as a result of this, which is always great. It's always good. Remember, we always encourage questions. We do try to ask that if you ask your questions to keep them on track with what the particular topic is. And that just kind of helps everybody in terms of their thinking. So don't about the topic. So don't hesitate to ask questions. And it might be they're going to be you likely will have a lot of questions after the study tonight. And it might be that we're just not able to get to your question yet. Because, like I said, it's going to take at least a couple of weeks to look at what I want to look at with this passage. Okay. So I'll tell you right now that we're not going to be able to take a deep dive in specifically to Romans 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, right tonight. Tonight is going to be about kind of setting the stage for understanding what is going on here. And hopefully that'll make sense in terms of why we're going to do this. Okay. So let me ask a couple of questions. Number one is, and then I'll give some real brief answers, but then we're going to do a much deeper study on this. Is Romans 10, 9 and 10 the gospel of the grace of God for the dispensation of grace? The quick and simple answer is no. Next question. When I'm sharing the gospel with a lost person, should I use Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11? Well, if you ask it that way, should I? Well, you can if you choose to, but if you choose to, there are going to be some other things you'll need to explain on top of this, with this. So maybe the way to ask the question is, well, would it be wrong to use Romans 10, 9 and 10 to explain the gospel to somebody? The answer to that question is no, it wouldn't be wrong. It's just if you're going to use this passage, then I hope that once we get through this and study through it, you'll see why that's not the purpose for which the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write this passage. And since that's not the purpose as to why Paul wrote this passage, well, then it's not the ideal place to go to share the gospel with someone, okay? Another question, then, if Romans 10, 9, and 10 is not the gospel of the grace of God to a lost person, well, then what is going on here? Why, I mean, it kind of seems like it has some good news to it. After all, if you look at Romans 10, look at Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Is that good news?
Yes.
Of course that's good news. Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Listen, that exact statement, listen very carefully how I say this. Quote, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You see that full statement there? That's the only place in your entire Bible that statement is found. Now, there are other similar statements. Hold that verse right there. This time, go back to the book of Romans. And if you'll look at verse, let me just find it. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. 322, I'm sorry. Romans 3, verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22. Notice what it says here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, and then for their is no difference. You see, that exact phrase, that's the only place that exact phrase appears. That's very similar to the one in Romans 10, but in Romans 10, there's an additional at the end. When in Romans 10, verse 12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Okay, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay, so back therefore to the point in Romans 10, it's clear then that statement when he says in Romans 10 verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, that's a dispensational statement. That is a statement that indicates that Israel's disadvantage and that Israel's dispensational advantage was no longer operational. That's kind of interesting there, all right? And so when we ask the question, when we're making the statement that Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is not, Paul didn't write this for the purposes of restating the gospel, well, then what is his purpose here? Well, in the context is, you look at Romans 10, look at Romans 10, look at verse 1, I'm going to try to kind of put some things together here. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now watch right here. And going about to establish their own righteousness. The reason that Paul writes Romans, everything he says in Romans 10, including verse 9 to 10, he's explaining why Israel, the individual lost Israelites, were not getting saved. So he's not saying Romans 10, 9 and 10 for the purpose of telling them how to get saved. The purpose in Romans 10 is for him to, he's explaining that in the light of everything that they have, in light of the advantage that they had the scripture, they had the word of God, but they didn't believe it. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Look at how he ends the chapter. Look at verse 21, Romans 10 and verse 21. It says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's why he writes Romans 10. In Romans 10, his purpose is to demonstrate, the Holy Spirit to Paul is demonstrating why those unsaved Jews were unsaved. Now, at any moment they could get saved by believing the gospel of the grace of God. And those that weren't getting saved, Romans 10 fundamentally tells you why they weren't getting saved. That's the purpose of Romans 10. All right? So those are just kind of some real quick, simple things to understand. We're going to take a much deeper dive as we study this. And like I say, this is going to take us a couple of 3 weeks to go over. But just when you, in your study time, as you read through this, read chapter 10. Read it again and again and again. You'll see the flow of what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. Okay? So now we know what we're going to do and why we're going to do it. People have asked the question, what about Romans 10, 9, 10? Should we use it and share the gospel? Is it the gospel of the grace of God, et cetera, things like that? All right? So the first thing you want to get at, okay, so now we're going to go a little bit deeper here. Let me ask this question. Where in the book of Romans is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10? Is it in chapter 1?
No.
Is it in chapter 2?
No.
3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. No, it's not, okay? Now, you know, when I say things like that, I can be kind of sarcastic. I apologize for that. And no, it's not a trick question, Garrett. He says it's a trick question, okay? But no. So let me ask a different question. Where in the book of Romans does the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul present a systematic layout of the gospel of the grace of God? Is it in Romans 16? How about in Romans 12?
Nah.
How about Romans 6, 7, and 8? No. How about Romans basically 1 through 5, but in particular 1 through 3? Yes? That's right. That's what you understand. What you want to understand. It is in Romans specifically chapters 1 and 2 and 3 where the Apostle Paul gives a systematic presentation of the gospel of the grace of God. He goes point by point by point by point. And we're going to take a look at that in a little bit more detail tonight, okay? Therefore, if we understand, and if you can see that it is really in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that sequence that he goes through there to present to us the gospel of the grace of God, then we can understand that therefore Paul is not in Romans 10 restating what he taught in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Does that make sense why I'm saying that? He's not simply rewriting or restating or repenning what he already taught in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He's building. Romans 1 through 3 is is the gospel, the grace of God. And specifically, if you go chapters 1 through 5, that's the doctrine of our justification by grace through faith. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, that's our sanctification by grace through faith. What's the next section in Romans? Well, chapter 9, 10, 11. That's information about the dispensation of grace, and in particular looking at Israel. And then you go Romans chapter 12 through 16, and here's the application of a walk of faith under grace. So the book of Romans, there's an absolute clear pattern and layout and structure to the book of Romans. So the thing you want to make sure, the point I'm trying to make here is that therefore Romans 10, Paul is not in Romans 10 restating what he's already taught us in Romans 1, 2, and 3. So I have a different question. If you're going to talk to a lost person, and if you're going to take them through a particular section of scripture in Romans, should you take them through, now you may not be able to take them verse by verse by verse by verse, but the highlights, should you take them through Romans 1, 2, and 3, or Romans 10, 9, and 10? Which one of those? Yeah, answer A, or answer 1, okay? That's where you want what they call the Romans road, that kind of a concept there, okay? Now then, let me ask a different question. If you'll look back at Romans 10, what if the person that you're talking to is an unsaved Israelite, an unsaved Jew? Look at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Oh, so see now, Paul is talking about Israelites, and he wants them to be saved. So if the person you're talking to is an Israelite, so see, you should go to Romans 10, 9, and 10. Yes, say no. No. Okay? That was a trick question. Garrett, you can type in, yes, that was a trick question. Okay? So watch this. Go back with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3. Watch this now. Look at verse 9. He says, Romans 3, 9, he says, what then are we better than they? Well, of course, you want to ask who's the we and who's the they. Well, if we keep reading, it'll be pretty obvious who the we and the they. He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You see that there? So in the light of how he finishes his question in verse 9, who's the we and who's the they? The we would include Paul as a Jew. The they would be the Gentiles. Everybody see that there? And his point is, in verse 9, what then are we, Jews, are we better than they, the Gentiles? No one knowwise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. When he says we have before proved, he's talking about all the way back from chapter 1, verse 16 and forward. What he does in chapter number 1, he proves the Gentiles that they are under sin. Chapter number 2, if you look, for example, look at chapter number 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a what? A Jew. So now he's specifically going to address the Jew. He's actually technically kind of been talking about them prior, but he says, behold, thou art called a Jew. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What was the chief advantage that Israel had over the Gentiles? What was it? In that verse right there. That's right, Paul. It was the Word of God. The Word of God was given. They had direct communication from the Lord. They had the Scripture. That was a massive advantage, all right? So when the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No one know us, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. From chapter 1, verse 16, all the way to chapter 3, verse 8, he's already proved, both Jews and Gentiles, all humanity, that they're all in the same predicament. The question I asked a few moments ago was, well, if you find that you're talking to an unsaved Israelite, shouldn't you therefore go to Romans 10? In the light of this verse, do you see why I said no? This is where you go. This is the place to go to. Because the Holy Spirit, to the pen of the Apostle Paul, has used this section. He writes details down here to not only bring the Gentiles guilty under sin, but also to bring the Jews guilty under sin. Then what he's going to do is he reinforces it. No escape, no wiggle room. Look at what he says at verse 10 of chapter 3. As it is written. Now remember, who is it that had the advantage that they had the Word of God? It was Israel. And so by him beginning this next section, verse 10, as it is written, he is, if there were any Jews that were saying, no, we still have that advantage. Well, you did have that advantage, and your advantage became a disadvantage. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You see how that's all-encompassing, all-inclusive? There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Who is excluded from these declarations?
None.
How about no one? Okay. So whether you're talking to a lost Gentile or a lost Israelite, this is the pattern to follow. All right? He goes on to say, look at verse 19 and 20. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Okay, stop there for just a moment. Who was under the law? Israel was under the law. Remember? The Gentiles, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 14. Look back at chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, for when the Gentiles which have not the law. Ever see that there? The law wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to Israel. Let me stay on those two verses for just a moment there, just so you understand what he's driving at here. So you're in Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You want to make sure that you understand the sense that when Paul in verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, he's not saying they're obeying the law. What did he teach us about the Gentiles in chapter 1?
They're guilty.
He said God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. Look at what the Gentiles do. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and so on. Does it sound like they're obeying the law or doing it in the sense of disobeying it? So he cannot be, he isn't contradicting in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, what he taught in chapter 1. Does everybody see that, by the way? Everybody get that there? Okay, so back to the point then. When you go back to Romans 3, go back to Romans 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, who was under the law? Israel. What did the law say to Israel? It said, you're guilty. But look at the next verse. I'm sorry, next phrase. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But wait a minute. If the law stops Israel's mouth and tells them that they are guilty, it shuts their mouth. How does that result in all the world, Jew and Gentile, becoming guilty before God? You see the question there? How does the law, in shutting Israel's mouth, result in the declaration that all the world's guilty? Well, think back to the Gentiles. Remember what happened, and God gave the Gentiles up. He gave them up. He gave them over. The Gentiles were already guilty before God ever created the nation of Israel. And when he created the nation of Israel and gave them his law, that very act was a declaration that the Gentiles had already been given up. They were already guilty. And so when the law, he gives the law to Israel, Israel becomes condemned by the very law that God gave them because they didn't keep it and obey it. And so by the law telling Israel to shut their mouth that they've transgressed the law, that results in a declaration that all the world is guilty. Does everybody get that point there? Okay, great. All right, so now look at verse 20, 3 verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, Jew or Gentile, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that, what's the next word there? Believe. And yes, it really is that simple. Just in that belief. It's really that simple. Just believe it. It's really that simple. Further is no difference. You see, the dispensational advantage that set Israel above the Gentiles, it demonstrated that there was a difference. That difference is gone now in the dispensation of grace. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Verse 23, for all have sinned. They're all in the same predicament. They're all in the same boat. And come short of the glory of God. And then one of the greatest verses anywhere. If you're going to share the gospel grace of God, you've got to use this verse. Being justified. What's the next word there? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's one of the greatest, simplest, straightforward, all-inclusive verses about the gospel of the grace of God in one verse. Isn't that great? Being justified freely. It really is free. By his grace, so God's favor, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in a person. It's not in religion. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's why we make the blood the issue. That's why Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood. When you're sharing the gospel, that's why you're emphasizing that point. Because it's right there. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare us at this time his righteousness. The crosswork of Christ is a public declaration about the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When he says in that verse, him which believeth in Jesus, you got to remember there's a context around that. Not simply you believe that a person named Jesus lived. Not simply that you believe that a person named Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Not simply that you believe that there was a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. The context tells you that the Jesus it's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood at the cross of Calvary and was raised from the dead. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now watch verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Amen.
Is that good news?
Yep.
I got a question. Are you saved?
Yep.
Meaning, are you justified? Have you been justified? How did you get justified?
Believing.
You got justified because you heard this information and you believed this. Let me say it a different way. If, as you're thinking about this, you're realizing, wow, I guess I didn't really understand about salvation, about the gospel of the grace of God. I believed on Jesus that he lived. I believed that he walked on water. I believed that he died and he rose again. He was a good teacher. And I confessed him. I made a public confession. I invited him into my heart. I made him the Lord of my life. And you're realizing that, wow, none of that's the gospel. If that's you, you realize what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessed that this moment right now is for you. Anyone here, if you've never heard a real clear gospel, you just now read it. And you can make that conscious choice right here, right now. If you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you can make the choice right here, right now. It's not about inviting him into your heart, making him the Lord of your life, promise him to do better next time, walk an aisle, praying a prayer, getting baptized. No, 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 no. It really is. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It really is a free gift. And even if you, like you said, you are justified, you're already saved. Do you ever get tired of hearing this? The old story that is as new this moment as it was the first time you heard it, no matter how many years ago you heard it the first time. It's always so wonderful, so true, so blessed. It's all, that's right, Garrett, it's always good news. Okay, now, I got a question. Is Romans 10, 9 and 10 where we need to go to explain to someone how to get saved?
No.
Well, I'm going to suggest no. I'm going to say here in this section of Romans is where the Apostle Paul is laying a clear foundation for what the gospel of the grace of God is. So if you have an opportunity to share the gospel with whether a Jew or a Gentile, follow this pattern. This is the pattern to follow. Let the scripture demonstrate to the person's need. Use the scripture to demonstrate to the person God's provision. Let the scripture demonstrate to that person the person's what God is beseeching that person to do, that is believe. Then let the scripture show the person what God does the moment they believe. If you look at verse 24 of chapter 3, based on verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. Once you believe, what does God do to you based upon verse 24? What does God do to you? What does he do? That Paul, did you say justifies you? It's exactly what he does. Okay. Look at verse 28. Same question. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, what does God do to you in this context? He justifies you, declares you to be righteous. Let's see, a few moments ago, someone put in the chat Romans 5. Just jump over there if you would. Romans chapter number 5. And then Lori Kaler is making a great comment in the chat there that really the do is just believing, not working, not performing. Okay? It's God's word. That's why it is good and it is true. Amen. Arthur there. Look over to Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a judicial peace. The justice of God is now forever for you. The justice of God can never be against you. Because his justice looks to the cross of Christ and the shed blood there upon which to justify you. And that's a settled, sealed issue. Okay, so now let me ask the question once again. But by the way, before we move on, does anyone have any questions about what we just went over in this section of Romans? If so, just kind of click on the raise hand. Okay, let's move on. So, we've already said 3, 4, 5, 6 times tonight that therefore the purpose of Romans 10, Paul isn't simply restating the gospel. Neither is he saying, oh, if you come across an unsaved Israelite, use Romans 10, 9, and 10 instead of Romans 3. That's not why he writes Romans 10, 9, and 10. Okay? So now then, well, what then is going on in Romans 10, 9, and 10? Here's what I'd like you to do, is turn to Romans 9. Look at Romans 9 here. I'm going to read some verses, and then I got a couple of questions. Look at Romans 9. I'll start at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless it forever. Amen. All right. Verses 1 through 5, Paul is expressing concern for a group of people. Who is that group of people? And how do you know? You only have two choices. Israel or the Gentiles. You only have one of those two choices. That's all. Okay? That's right, Don. It's the Israelites. How do you know he's talking about the Israelites? Well, how about he says in verse 3, towards the end of verse 3, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So when he starts this section of Romans, it's clear that he is bringing up the question, what about Israel? After all, if, notice verse 4 again, if to Israel pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the giving of the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. if all those things pertain to Israel, and if Christ actually came to them and he showed up right on time, why isn't Israel experiencing all those things? Why are they not seeing the fulfillment of all those things? You see the sense of Paul's question here? So what Paul does in this section of Romans, beginning at chapter number 9, and then through chapter 10, and through chapter 11, Paul is addressing the question, well, what about Israel and their promises? That's the context in which Romans 10 is found. It's sandwiched between Romans 9 and Romans 11. And the whole issue here, the whole question is, what about Israel? If to Israel pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, and if Christ actually came to them right on time, well, what happened to their program? How come the kingdom didn't come? How come they're not in the kingdom? How come they haven't received the adoption yet? How come they aren't experiencing the glory at the time that Paul is writing Romans, right? What happened to all that? And so in this section of Romans, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's addressing the question, what about Israel? Now, look at chapter 11. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for all humanity is that... No. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see how he's still talking about his concern for Israel? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people?
Nope.
God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Well, then is he still talking about his people Israel?
Yep.
Look at chapter 11. This time, verse 26, 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. One of the greatest and simplest keys to ever grasp and appreciate and understand when you're reading Romans 9, 10, and 11 is understand that Paul is addressing the question, the issue, what about Israel and their program? That's what's going on in Romans 10, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And Romans 10 is sandwiched between 9 and 11. And if you'll understand that, then there might be some specific details in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 that you don't understand or don't grasp initially. But if you will approach this by understanding that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he fundamentally is dealing with the question, what about Israel and the promises God gave to them? Okay, does everybody understand what we're conveying at this point, what we're saying? All right? Now then, let me say it a different way. In chapters 1 through 5 of Romans, the Apostle Paul has taught us justification, how to get saved, Jew and Gentile alike. There's no difference. And then once you get saved, you're justified. Chapter 4 of Romans, you get righteousness and life imputed to your account. Chapter number 5, you're declared righteous. You have peace with God. You're taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. Then you move to chapter number 6, 7, and 8. And now he teaches us about our sanctification. Now, as a saved person, how do I grow? How do I live in this new creature, this church, the body of Christ? God's doing something new today. Okay, but now wait a minute then. If the Apostle Paul is teaching us from chapters 1 through 8 of Romans that fundamentally God is doing something new, a new creature, the body of Christ, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. then doesn't that naturally raise a gigantic question about Israel? Let me say it a different way. If Israel has been at the heart and the center of all that God has been doing way back from the book of Genesis all the way through the entire rest of the Old Testament through Malachi and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're still his people, and early Acts, they're still his people, and then all of a sudden the Apostle Paul comes and says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, that God's forming this new creature, this new agency. Then do you see how that brings up a massive problem? And what's the problem? The problem is, wait a minute. If God for all those years had made promises and covenants with Israel and had promised them the adoption, sent Christ to them, and then Paul, you're coming along and saying that God changed the program? Well, Paul, therefore you must be saying either that Israel failed, or God failed, or both. Because if all these promises and the adoption and the glory and the covenant pertain to Israel, Christ showed up and then it didn't get fulfilled, and now you're saying God comes along and is doing something different now, then did God fail? Did he change his mind? Is he forever done with them? So you see how and why the Holy Spirit, the next section in Romans 9, 10, 11, that's why he has to address the question, what about Israel? After all, let me say it this way. Have you heard people claim that we are the new Israel?
Yes.
That we are spiritual Jews?
Yes.
That Christ came to Israel, yes, but Israel crucified their own Messiah, which they did, and therefore God said, okay, I'm done with you forever, and he gave them up forever, and God now is doing something new over here, forming this church. You ever heard people talk about that concept, that we are the replacement theology, we're Jews, we're things like that? So, in that thinking, what is the fundamental reason as to why God gave up on Israel and is forming this church? The reason is Israel's infidelity, their unbelief. Wait a minute. Do you think the church, the body of Christ, fundamentally has been any better than Israel? Shake your head with a heavy heart. Say no. If God gave up Israel because of their infidelity, you tell me one reason why he's not going to give up on the body of Christ. The body of Christ hasn't been more faithful than Israel. So no, you're not Israel. That whole concept of replacement theology, that's not what's going on. What Paul is going to do in Romans 9, 10, 11. Romans 9, he goes back and demonstrates their past. How God formed a nation. Romans 10, Paul demonstrates why at the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, why they weren't getting saved. But in chapter 11, he says, but they absolutely have a future. They're going to get saved. And it's in the heart of that section, 9, 10, 11, that Paul addresses the question about why Israel wasn't getting saved. By the way, and I know I'm out of time here already, look at this. Look at Romans 10. And we're going to wrap this up here in just a moment. Look at Romans 10. Watch this. Brethren, my heart's, verse one. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see that phrase there? But compare that with chapter 11, verse 26. 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Well, wait a minute, Paul, make up your mind. Are you praying that they might get saved, or are you saying they will get saved? They are going to be saved. Okay, no, it's not a contradiction. Well, then what's going on? In chapter 10, he's explaining why those unsaved Jews, like when he would go into the synagogue and preach to them and so forth, why they weren't believing. It wasn't because they couldn't believe. It wasn't because they didn't have scripture. It wasn't because God was blinding them. It's because they were seeking righteousness by works. That's what was blinding them. And he knows that after this dispensation of grace, God is going to completely resume his program with them, and they are going to get saved. Verse 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. You see how he turns right back to scripture there? Okay, here's what I want you to do for next time. I'm going to give you some homework, and then I want you to turn to Acts 17. I'm going to give you kind of an important piece of the puzzle here. Look over to Acts 17. Paul, quite frequently in his apostolic journeys, whenever he went to a town where there was a synagogue, he quite frequently made that part of his routine to go to the synagogue. Sometimes you'll hear people say that Paul always went to the Jew first. No, that's not true. That's not a true statement. Check Acts 16 at Philippi. He doesn't. So it's not a blanket statement. You don't want to say Paul always went to the Jew first. If he went wherever he went, if there was, for example, a synagogue that he could have access to, yes, he did go there, for sure. This is an example in Acts 17. Watch this. Look at Acts 17:1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You see how we're distinctly told that there was a synagogue here. Now, watch very carefully. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Huh. What scriptures did he use when he went into the synagogue? You think he used the book of Matthew?
No.
How about the book of Mark and Luke?
No.
You think the Jews in the synagogue had and believed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How about saying no? Of course they didn't. When he went into those synagogues, what scriptures did he use?
O.T.
He used the scriptures that they would have had in the synagogue, such as the book of Isaiah, such as Psalms, Genesis, things like that. Okay? Now watch his pattern. So he reasons with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, and the sense of Christ there is, it's whoever the Messiah was going to be. Okay? It says, opening and alleging that Christ, so that's a title, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Stop there for just for a moment. What would be some key passages in the Old Testament? Oh, I'm sorry, Sylvia, that was Acts 17:3. What would be some key passages that Paul likely went to show that Messiah had to suffer and was going to rise from the dead? Now, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, things like that. Psalm 69, many passages. Genesis 22, Abraham offering Isaac, things like that. Many passages. So once he did that, so he would have them open scriptures that they claim to believe and prove that, listen, our Messiah, when he come, he was going to die and he was going to be raised from the dead. And once he proved that to them from their scriptures, now look at the rest of that verse. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now he brings in his message. He's used scripture, their scripture, to show them their need and God's provision. And then he presents the Lord Jesus Christ to them based on the information Christ, the risen Christ, gave to him. See the pattern there? All right, now, I want you to think about that in connection with your homework between now and next week. Here's what I'd like you to do for next week. I want you to read Romans 9, verse 30, all the way to chapter 10, verse 21. I want you to read Romans 9, verse 30 to 10, verse 21. Read it several times. And the first, you know, 5 or 10 times you read it, try to not let yourself get bogged down. Just read it. Just read it. Just try to develop a flow in your reading. Try to not let yourself get bogged down the first couple times, especially if this is just the first few times you've read this. But read it several times. And this is where we'll start next week. We're going to look at some patterns from Acts 17 that we just read there. And then we're going to go right here. Because this is what Paul does in this very section here. He points in this section to a passage in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 that is just stunning the way he does it to demonstrate to hold Israel accountable for what they're rejecting. Arthur, that was Romans 9 verse 30 through chapter 10 verse 21. 9 verse 30 through 10 verse 21. Read it several times. Read it again and again and again. You just kind of get the flow. All right? Very good. So tonight the purpose was just to kind of introduce this here. And like I say, it's going to take us at least one more week, probably 2 weeks realistically. So just if you could plan on 2 more weeks on this here. And don't hesitate to ask. Anybody have a question on what we've gone over tonight so far? We obviously haven't taken a deep dive into chapter 10 yet. We will do that. But anybody have a question over anything needs to be clarified so far? Bev, go ahead.
Well, I don't have anything to be actually clarified, but I think Romans 10, 9 and 10 is talking about Israel because they had the promises. They had the promises of God, and the word was nigh them because they had the word of God. And I think you have to go back to Luke, I have Luke 12:8, because they had to confess him before men. And yeah, 12:8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And then when you go back to Matthew, it's a little different. 10:32, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And I think that's kind of what that's referring to, if I'm...
Yeah, there's certainly a connection with those things.
Yeah, that's why they were...
And like you say, that when you're looking specifically like at Romans 10, 9, and actually verse 8, and we'll see this in greater detail. I think we can get to it next week.
And I think they weren't to be ashamed either, because there were some... They wouldn't confess him before men. It's like the Jews... The religious Jews had some kind of power over them. They were afraid of the Jews.
Very much so, yeah. They definitely had influence.
So they would not confess him because they feared them. The retaliation, I guess, is what it is. So that's my thing.
We'll take a deeper dive on this. We should be able to get much further next time.
Okay. Thank you, John.
Very good. Very good, Bev. David, you're up.
Yeah, John. I think they were really intense with anger with Paul telling them that, because Jesus had told them, probably these same guys, the same thing. You know, say, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testifies of me. Just go right into your synagogue, the book you read every week, and can look, you know, the things I'm doing, the miracles, you know. And I think when Paul approached them and told them that, they thought about what Jesus had told them, this, basically the same thing. Man, you read it every week. Go search and you'll see. It's clear to see. And I think that intensified their rebellion and their anger, because the Messiah himself had told them the exact same concept, basically words, that you can just go look right in your books. You know, you have those views. You know. So, yeah, I just thought about that when you were reading that.
That's very well said, David. Thank you, Dad. What he says in chapter 3 of Romans, that the advantage is the scripture. He's using the scripture to hold them accountable for the advantage that they had. You know, and exactly like you said, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 5, he says, guys, go search the scripture.
Yeah, you have the oracles of God.
You have
in chapter 3, he said, you are given the oracles of God, so you're without any excuse for that. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Mention that.
That's awesome. Excellent. Thank you, David. Yeah. And I think that as everybody reads through this section here, it'll become more and more and more clear that Paul's intention here is not to restate the gospel for a lost Israelite. He's already told the lost Israelite how to get saved back in chapter 3. So it'll force you to think, oh, okay, wait. Well, then what is he doing here? And just like Brother David just said, boy, he's absolutely using the scripture to hold them accountable for the fact that they're rejecting the scripture that they do know.
Right, absolutely.
It's amazing. Yeah, very good, David. Thank you so much, brother. Brother Sidus, you're up next.
Good evening.
Good evening.
There is no need of coffee to keep me awake. This study has much adrenaline.
Yes.
Am I right to say that the a good way to summarize all the scripture is using the word difference? Genesis 2, Acts 7 or 8, there is a difference.
Yes.
Romans through Philemon, there is no difference.
Yes.
And Hebrews to Revelation, there is a difference again.
That's very well put. Yes, that's very well put.
I think we must emphasize when we read the Old Testament, and include the Gospels, the four Gospels, and the first chapters in Acts, this word difference, God is treating the humankind in a different way than he treats the Jews.
Yes.
So we can appreciate more and more what we have in Romans through Philemon, where there is no difference in the, as Paul writes to Titus, the grace of God is before all men.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother
John.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, brother. That's an excellent way to put it. The middle of perdition is either up or down.
Yep.
You know? Amen. Very good. And by the way, okay, in the chat, a great question is being addressed in the chat, that those passages that Christ said that if you deny me before man, that I will deny you before my Father. And then the question came up, well, what about Peter? Because didn't Peter deny Christ? And the answer is correct. Remember, in the prophetic program, they could always repent up until and if they took the mark of the beast. That sealed their doom. But they could always, if the repentance was genuine, like Judas's repentance clearly was not genuine. Peter's was. So Israel, God always left to Israel in their program the opportunity to change their mind. And so Peter was a classic example of an Israelite that, though he denied Christ publicly, he genuinely had a conversion in his heart. Judas was exactly the opposite. So in that program, they could repent all the way up until either if they died with an unrepentant heart or if up until they took the mark of the beast. Okay, so hopefully that clarifies that. So great question. Thanks for posting that in the chat there, by the way, that question about Peter. Okay, did I miss anything else here? David, go ahead. David, I just saw your hand there. Go ahead.
Sorry, John, I forgot to lower my hand.
Okay, I thought you had another follow-up comment.
But just from what you just said, can I ask you just a question? Because I was reading something on this about Judas.
Yeah.
Did he not repent when he threw the money back down? Repentance is a change of mind. And he threw the money back down. And then I was reading that the other day, put out and hung himself. Did he not have a change of mind, or was that just a sorrow?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm really glad you asked. Look over to 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 7 here. 2 Corinthians 7. This passage helps me come to the conclusion that his repentance was not genuine.
Okay.
Okay. It was just self-sorrow. Look at look what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's Judas right there, the second part.
Verse. Yeah.
Peter would be like the first part, an example of that first part.
Okay, okay. Great, yeah.
Judas could have gone to Christ too, couldn't he?
Absolutely, right.
Even on him and come on his mercy, on his mercy and ask for beg for mercy.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yes, absolutely, yeah.
He never did.
When Judas comes with the group, Christ is still, Christ says, friend.
Friend, yep.
He's still suited them. He's given the Judas every opportunity to change his mind. So, yes, right, but absolutely.
Yeah, good.
Wow.
My God, yes.
Yeah. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? So, all right. Excellent questions, everybody. Boy, everyone here asks the best questions ever, I'm telling you. Willie, go ahead, Willie.
I'm sorry, Jen, but you started something. I know you're trying to get home. I mean, get it over with. But these questions, Yeah, these questions stimulate other questions, right?
Yeah.
Given the time frame of when Judas betrayed Christ, he was at the end. He was about to be crucified. So, if I understand the question, if he could have gone to Christ and with the idea of being forgiven for his sins, then who? Yeah, I think I just got my answer. Who would have been who would have been his replacement? I'm thinking perhaps Paul. But other than that, I don't. Somebody would have had to be the son of perdition, according to prophecy. So if Judas would have been forgiven during that limited time before the crucifixion, who would have been the candidate?
Yeah, like you say, it's very very possible that it would have been Saul.
Yeah.
Yeah, very interesting to think about that, isn't it?
Okay, thank you.
And when we're suggesting the possibility that Judas actually could have had genuine repentance, we're saying that in relationship to after he betrayed Christ.
Yes.
Because he clearly, something clearly does go on in his mind and his heart after he betrays Christ, after he saw what happened, and when he comes and throws the money at the priest and so forth. But what, evidenced by what he did, he hung himself, he did not have genuine, true repentance. But like you say, that would bring the question up, which, you know, sometimes if something didn't happen, then what would have happened? Sometimes those questions can, you know, they're kind of interesting. But at any rate, yeah, it's interesting to think that Saul possibly, therefore, would have been the son of perdition. You know, so very interesting to think about that. So,
yeah.
All right. Very good, everybody. Very good.
Just briefly, John.
Go ahead.
If Saul would have been a replacement, God still would have needed someone to make the example of the grace. Is a faithful saying worthy of acceptation that Christ came to the world to save sinners, and whom I am chief, this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first he might show forth all long suffering as a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he still would have needed this example of grace.
Absolutely.
So that leads me to think he needed Paul at that position, at that place, because of the zeal and the position of Paul in the Jewish faith.
Yes.
You know, in the...
More questions.
He needed that particular man who had all the ingredients to put together to demonstrate, no matter who you are, the grace of God can cover it.
Amen.
So, that's why the
challenge to questions about, well, what if what did happen didn't happen? That's why it's you know, really, you hesitate to go there because, well, you know, that is.
You never go home.
I don't think there was anyone else there able to carry that water.
Yeah.
Into that place. We needed him for who he was, and to be that pattern, that demonstration.
He was a Roman citizen.
Yeah, how true. Des, you have your hand up. Go ahead, sir. And then we'll wrap it up after this. Go ahead, Des.
Great lesson. Thanks, John. So your understanding is Romans 10 has no application future after the rapture. It's for Jews. It's the context of Jews getting placed into the body of Christ in this dispensation. Would that be a correct statement?
No, I did not say that, and I do not mean to imply that. Because we have not taken a deeper dive yet in Romans 10, 9, and 10. So let me ask it this way.
You can leave it for another time, John, if it's going to take too much time.
Let me ask it this way. So let's say the dispensation of grace is over with.
Yep.
And the prophetic program resumes. Let's say those Jews, any Jews that are on the earth, so they weren't members of the body of Christ. Let's say they pick up their Bible, and let's say they read Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22, and they come to the conviction and belief and understanding that, wow, that was Jesus Christ, and God raised him from the dead. And so let's say that they believe that in their heart, and they begin to go and tell others about it. Well, then, would they be part of the little flock? The answer is yes. So the pattern, what Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the pattern would be true, but that's not why he wrote these verses. So that's why I say that the way you asked your question was I therefore saying that these passages that Paul wrote, this isn't exactly how you said it, but Paul is not writing these verses for the purpose of expressing how unsaved Jews are going to get saved during the tribulation period. That's not why he's writing these verses. But the pattern is true that if in the tribulation period, if they'll believe Isaiah 53 and couple it together with the fact that Christ did die for their sins, Jesus of Nazareth, and rose again the third day, then they'll become members of the little flock.
Mm-hmm.
And then they have to, of course, endure till the end. They got to confess them and that type of thing. So the pattern will work, but that's not why Paul wrote this passage. Does that maybe at least give some things to consider for next time?
Okay, yeah, it does totally. Thanks, John.
Thanks for asking that question. Very good. Like I say, everybody here asks the best questions. I'm telling you, you got to stop and, man, that's a good question. I hope I can figure out the answer quickly. Great questions. All right. All right, well, let's go ahead and Oscar, did you have a quick question before?
Just real quick, not too much time to take. I know it's almost getting late. So we'll probably cover it next week. The word shall be, when it states that a lot in chapter 10 about, thou shalt confess, shalt be saved. That shalt be saved in their eyes. Is Paul, is he writing this down, thinking of the new covenant? For Israel shall be saved there after the 7 years, because that's when Israel will receive their grace, if they continue.
Are you asking? I don't take it that way at all.
Okay, so it's not a kind of future thing, shall be.
I don't take it that way at all. Yeah.
Okay. This kind of thing.
When I mentioned that, what I want everybody to do is read from Romans 9, verse 30, all the way through chapter number, and get the flow, because
okay.
We want to define the saved in verse 9, the salvation in verse 10. You want to define it by the context.
Okay.
And so the flow here will help us understand the context better, I think.
I think, next week, you're a cliffhanger, right?
Yeah, cliffhanger. How's that?
I'll take it.
Very good.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, brother. Thank you.
Ez, did you have your hand up again? Did you have?
Yeah. I'm sure you're aware of this, John, but a lot of us have been taught, and you know, there's lots of people that teach this, that that confession there, and I know Beth brought it up, was, and I'm not trying to impose this on the lesser or anything, but a lot of people have been taught, okay, well, that confession is now future because Israel had to confess. So when I've read them, and I have been influenced by other Mid-Acts teachers, that's a confession, and I've always looked at, okay, well, that's going to be future because they're going to need to confess. And now, I mean, I'm loving this lesson because you've given me new eyes to, because what you said makes sense. Like, I get what you're saying. It's great to see it in this light and then have it all, you know, how you tied in Acts and all the different things. So it's all, the dots are connecting for me. So thanks, John.
It'll
be a fun study to do all this and to maybe kind of, put it together like this. So awesome. Great comments, everybody, as always. Great time, fellowship, and, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for the time to look into your word tonight or today or this morning or this afternoon or evening, wherever anybody is that's here in the class, wherever they are in the world. And we thank you because your word is so compelling. It just, it keeps drawing us to it and keeps opening up the eyes of our understanding as we let it do so. And just, it's like little foretastes and glimpses of heaven and how exciting heaven's going to continue always forever to be as we sit and study and learn and grow in your precious Holy Scriptures and thereby grow in your love for us. How amazing that is. So we thank you for all of this. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.